Whenever I take or have taken my children or grandchildren to the circus, we would normally see outside the elephants on the parking lot being prepared to go in to entertain the crowd. One of the things that you will notice if you've seen that sight is that these huge beasts are being held hostage by a little chain around one of their ankles connected to a post that's in the ground. It is amazing to think that such a little chain connected to such a little post could hold such a big beast hostage. An elephant could simply swipe and either break the chain or pull up the post. But circus elephants don't do that. Because when they were baby elephants, their master taught them. The trainer. When you feel the chain, you submit. And ever since it was a baby, it never grew to understand its identity. It wasn't explained to it who it was. And so circus elephants are good for entertainment only. Because in the early days, their identity was ripped from them. A lot of us are being held hostage. We come to church and we hear about all this power we have, all of this greatness we have, but just a little old chain holds us down. And we wonder, what's wrong? How can I be such a powerful being and be held hostage by any little thing that shows up? It's a question of identity. Today, in our continuing series on spiritual growth, the transformation of the believer into the image of Jesus Christ, we want to talk as a natural continuation from last week, where we dealt with what God does in your new nature, that God, when you are converted, gives you a brand new you. Your new nature means you have a brand new identity. But you see, if nobody tells you that, or if the wrong master is training you, then instead of living out your new identity, you wind up being held hostage by the chains of others. Identity is a critical thing. People go to great lengths to get identities. People steal Social Security numbers and driver's license numbers in order to get somebody else's identity. In fact, a lot of us here this morning are walking around with fake IDs, appearing to be something we are not. People buy designer clothes so that they can have an identity. They buy certain kind of cars so that you can think of them in a certain kind of way. They hang out with certain kind of people, hoping that by hanging out with them, it'll make them somebody. We look for identity, and yet so many are confused about authentic identity. Your new birth, when you accepted Christ, if indeed you have placed faith in the finished work of Christ for your own salvation, God placed a new nature in you. We saw that last week. And this new nature gives you a brand new point of reference, a brand new identity, and that identity is tied to your birth. You are not who you are fundamentally because of what you do. You are who you are because of your birth. I was born a male. The doctor saw me come out of my mother's womb, looked at the plumbing. That's a male. You were born an American citizen. That's by birth. Now, you're your father's child by birth. You may be a bad child, you may be a good child, but you're his child. Many of us want to establish our identity through the adjustments of our activity, when activity never affirms identity. All that could be doing is creating new fake IDs. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, your reference point, your identity, is as a child of God, with the living God having taken up residence in your life. That's who you are. Now, you may not look like it. You may not smell like it. You may not walk like it. You may not talk like it. But if you have it, that's who you are. And that reference point of your identity, based on your conversion, which provided you a new nature, is the starting point for understanding and experiencing spiritual development and life transformation. My favorite Bible passage is what I want to look at today. You've heard it before, used many, many ways, but I want to simply do an exposition of Galatians 2:20. It is spiritual growth in capsule form. In one verse, Paul takes truth that he goes into detail with in other passages in an elongated way, and we'll briefly look at a few of them, and he narrows them down, puts it in a capsule, and says, here, drink this. No other verse so summarizes the concept of your identity, and if you will grasp this, you will have the key. Your identity is the key to your spiritual development. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. That may not sound as radical as it is. He says, I have been crucified along with Christ. And I know you see me here, but it's not me. He says, it is no longer I who live. The first thing he wants you to understand is our union with Christ. We have been united with Jesus Christ so radically, the Bible says, that we have been crucified with him. That's our union. We have been united with Jesus Christ. We have been coagulated with the living, risen Son of God. Now, to be crucified is to be killed. When somebody was crucified, they died. But that goes back to what we were sharing last time. When you accept Jesus Christ and Christ comes into your life, he destroys the old nature and takes up residence in your life, giving you a brand new nature or a brand new disposition that is toward God. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That's a dead man walking. The process of spiritual growth is coming to terms with your spiritual death. In other words, a lot of people aren't growing because they don't know they're dead. They're not making spiritual progress because they think the old them is still alive. And being confused that the old them is still alive, instead of having a memorial service for what they were prior to Christ. They are part of the night of the living dead, hanging out with the zombie that was killed at the cross. You have been, the text says, it's talking about you, crucified with Christ, that is, your old Adamic sin-based nature was crucified when you were united with Christ. A union has occurred that is often not understood, and because it's not understood, people don't live it. It's like Bruce Willis in the movie The Sixth Sense. He was a man who had to come to terms with his death. Bruce Willis was killed and didn't know it. So he's got this little boy, and the whole point of the movie is this little boy is designed to show him, Mister, you are dead. Bruce Willis was trying to figure out, how come stuff not working? How come I can't get anywhere? How come I talk to my wife, she doesn't talk to me back? How come everything seems out of sort? The little boy says, you're dead. His big line in the movie was, I see dead people. You have been crucified alongside of Jesus Christ. And until you understand the death of the old, you will not be free to live and enjoy the process of the new. And so many of us are not experiencing spiritual growth because we don't know we're dead. We have been crucified alongside or in conjunction with Jesus Christ. He says, it is a real event. It's like this union. You know, we talk about a couple that gets married entering into a union. And here's how it's described. The two, what? Become one. That's how it's described. But then the question is, if the two became one, how come this one can't get along with itself? The two become one, and the one hates itself. That is because one or both parties have not died to their singlehood, so that they are free to enjoy their marriage. You can't want to be married and not give up singlehood. Most people think or function as though they are single people who are now married rather than people who are single no more. It's a whole different mindset. And if you don't come to terms with your death to singlehood, you will never be free to grow in the dynamic of marriage. Because a death has occurred to the old you, who could go and come when you want to go and come, who could function as though there were only three people, me, myself, and I. That died. But if you keep trying to resurrect the death, then you wind up never growing in the new because you don't know you were crucified to the old. This is a spiritual event that occurred, that in what God did spiritually was he connected what happened to Christ and made it happen to us spiritually. What happened to Jesus physically happened to us spiritually, and we were united with him. It's like a battery that's connected with cables, and the life of the living battery connected with the dead battery transfers the life of the living battery to the dead battery, and so the dead battery now is jump started to new life, but by attachment to the old battery. When you came to Jesus Christ, you were dynamically, eternally connected with him. You died. The wicked old witch is dead. Hold your finger here and turn back to Romans chapter 6, where Paul goes into this a little bit more in detail, and he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Or do you know that all of us who have been baptized or immersed into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so you too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him, our union, with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You see what he said? He says the old you died with him, was buried with him, and a new you rose with him. All of this happened at your conversion. It was unfelt. You didn't have necessarily the emotion of it, but a death occurred to the old you. And everything was buried. Your past was buried. It's all buried. But we like being grave diggers. Just digging stuff up. God didn't bury it so you could dig it up. He buried it so you could walk out of the cemetery to a brand new life. He doesn't want you fiddling with the corpse, trying to see how you can make dead stuff rise again. He wants you to walk out to become something you have never been before. You died with him. You buried with him, he says. You rose with him. When you came to Christ, you got a new name. God no longer fundamentally looks at you as a sinner. He now looks at you as a saint. When you came to Christ, you got a new heart, a new disposition that is driven toward God. When you came to Christ, you got a new conscience. The ability for the Holy Spirit to regulate and to let you know right and wrong occurring in your life. When you came to Christ, you got a new mind. The Bible says you have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. When you came to Christ, you got a new set of emotions so that you could now feel God operating within you. When you came to Christ, you were given a brand new location. For the Bible says you are seated with him in heavenly places. You're no longer limited to the sphere of the earth. In other words, this is brand new stuff. Now, Satan doesn't want you to know you're brand new, because then you might start believing it. And then if you start believing it, you might start acting on it. And if you start acting on it, he loses his power over you because you begin to grow. In your union with Christ, God spiritually connects you with everything that physically happened to Christ. You say, how do I begin accepting that? We'll talk about this in more detail, but you accept it by faith. In fact, Romans 6 says, you count it to be so. You count it to be so that I am dead to who I used to be. So technically, you can't say, I'm not a drug addict, because that's not your identity. Drugs is maybe what you do. That's not who you are. I'm an alcoholic. They tell you in the first class, say, I am an alcoholic. See, that's a lie. That's not who you are. That's what you do. That's not who you are. And as long as you keep repeating what you do and making it who you are, you become like what you declare yourself to be. See, the first thing in a 12-step program that a Christian should say is, I am a blood-bought, totally purchased, absolutely forgiven child of the living God who has a problem in this area. Now that changes your reference point. Because instead of starting off with your problem, you're starting off with your victory. It's a new reference point. That's what your union with Christ does. It changes the very identification of who you are in the same way that a woman changes her name when she enters into a marriage. Sometimes it takes some getting used to. Some of you still working on it. Priscilla, she was struggling to give up Evans. She said, I'm my daddy's girl. I want to keep your name. Her husband said, no, you may be your daddy's girl, but you're living in this house. I said, you go, boy. This union does not mean that you lose your uniqueness, because he says, nevertheless, I live. It's not that you lose who you are. You are who you are, your unique personality. God's new nature doesn't change your soul, but it is embedded in your soul to transform your soul so that you become the best you were intended to be. It's like appliances. A toaster is not an electric can opener. It's not a refrigerator. It's not a stove. But when the power of electricity hits them all, they become what they were created to be, which is never the same thing. And that's why the issue in the Christian life is not getting others to become you. God has one of you, and that's enough. So we have been united with Christ. That is the foundation of our lives. And he comes to this next statement where he says, Christ becomes your life, but Christ lives in me. I'm still alive, but what you must understand is that what you are seeing in this shell, in this body, through my soul, is the very expression of the life of Christ, for it's Christ in me. Now, this is no small statement, he says in Galatians 2:20. Christ lives in me. Now, let me tell you how most of us look at it. We say, Christ is in me. Now, that's true. When you accept Christ, the Son of God comes and takes up residence in your life. He is in you. But the text is saying more than that. In terms of your identity, it is not merely that Christ is in you, it's that Christ is living in you. When you accepted Christ, the Bible, Paul's major word here, phrase is always in Christ. You are in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. To be in Christ is to get in a new life. Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father. So guess where you are? You are seated on the right hand of the Father because you've been sealed. Well, this is sealed that cannot be broken, for the Bible says you are sealed until the day of redemption. So you're not only sealed, you are secured. This is registered mail. But what he says is that Christ is not only in you, he is living in you. This is deep stuff. Him being in you guarantees heaven. Him being alive in you guarantees growth. See, a lot of us are going to heaven who are not growing because Christ is in us, but he's not allowed to live in us. You ever have people in your home? They can come in your home, but what they can't do is live there. You know, we lie. We say, make yourself at home. Biggest lie Christians say. We really mean make yourself in room. This one room I take you to and don't go nowhere else. Spiritual life is related to your new identity being able to live in you. And to live is not simply being alive, but to live means to live out their life. He just wants to do it in your body. Your body becomes the old house for this new resident. Your body becomes the old house for this new resident. A lot of us work around Jesus. We come to church and get diagnostic information about Jesus. We come and we read books that inform us of Jesus. When Jesus says, no, you don't understand. I want my life to be expressed in you. I want to live in you. 1 Corinthians 4:10 says that Christ wants to make himself manifest in your body. Let me tell you why this is so critical. And let me tell you also why so many of us are so frustrated. Because here's what we say. You say, I'm trying to live the Christian life. It's hard, child. But I'm trying. I'm giving it the best shot I've got. Well, let me help you here. It's not hard to live the Christian life. It's impossible. And if you haven't discovered that not yet, God's still waiting. Haven't you discovered it's impossible? Sometimes the harder you try, you don't have to be a Christian to try. Sinners can try. No, it's downright impossible. In fact, there is only one person who has ever lived the Christian life. And that is the person for whom Christianity is named. The only person who's ever lived the Christian life is Christ. That's it. So guess what Christ is offering to do? Christ is offering to live his life in you. He's not asking you to live the Christian life in that way, in that sense. He's asking you to allow your body to be the frame through whom he lives his life. You may come in and say, okay, Pastor, I'm coming to church today. Teach me. And I teach you. And I say, God wants this and God doesn't want this. And this is what you should do. And I teach. And you go out and you say, okay, I'm going to do this today. And you really mean it. You really mean it. And before you leave the parking lot, you're falling flat on your face. Because a disconnect occurred. The information you are given is not so that you can gear up the flesh to do better. Because the flesh is always going to work against any intention you have of obeying God. Okay? The information is not for you to rev up. You ever put your car in neutral and revved it up? It ain't going nowhere. All you did was make a lot of noise. Going nowhere. No, the information is to inform you about how Jesus Christ wants to express himself in that arena in your life. Jesus says, I want you to be like me, but not because you read the manual. I want you to be like me so that you learn from the manual what I want and then free me up to express who I am through your mortality. That's why, if I remember where it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he says in verse 30, but by his doing, Christ's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, when you got him, you got all that other stuff with him. That's your new reference point. That's your new identity. When you came to Christ, there was a transplant that occurred. God transplanted your inability with his ability, your failure with his power. It's already there. It's wrapped up in this new identity, this new reference point. It's like a poor single woman marrying a rich man. Before she was married, you ask her how much money she has, none. Now that she's married, she said, I got plenty of money. Marry me an old rich geezer. It's not that she had money, it's that the union changed her status. Your union has changed your status even though you are empty-handed. Because Christ has now become the new identification, the new reference point. You give me the fingers of Mozart, there is no tune I cannot play. You give me the mind of Einstein, no mathematical formula I cannot unravel. The legs of Michael Jordan, no dunk I cannot make. You give me the arms of Barry Bonds, no home run I cannot hit. You give me the life of Jesus Christ, there is no victory I cannot achieve. Because their life is being expressed in my mortality. So Christ living in you. He goes on in the verse, the life which I now live in the flesh. Notice the phrase, the life which I live. In other words, Christ is not doing it apart from me. He's doing it through me. The life I live. He says, I'm crucified with Christ, meaning the old me. But the old me, the old nature, although gone, this new nature, this new life, Christ living in me, is now still operating in the context of my unique personality, soul, and my unique physical frame, body. And Christ is expressing himself, but he doesn't do it apart from me. He does it in cooperation with me. He does it in cooperation with me. So it is discovering what Christ once done, letting Christ know that in my own ability, I can't do that. What you just asked me to do, I've been on drugs for 20 years. I've been on drugs for 20 years, God. I read the Bible and you tell me, don't take drugs. And that is in the Bible, by the way. It's another study. But you read about, I read about, you say don't take drugs. But this body has gotten used to drugs for 20 years. How do you expect me to just say no? I can't say no. Jesus' response is, but I can. I can say no. Now your body can't say no. And every time you tell your body to say no, your body says to you, who you think you're talking to? I've been running this show too long. But when those members, Paul says in Romans 6, the members of your body are then presented to God. Okay, God, these hands are now your hands. If you don't want your hands touching crack, if you don't want your hand smoking reefer, if you don't want your hand getting cocaine or heroin, then what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna present my hands to you. And your power will have to become alive in me to not touch what I've been trained to touch for 20 years. Now the question is not your training, but his power. He says, the life which I now live. So it's not apart from you. See, the problem is our real identity has been covered up. I remember a few years ago, we were driving down from Boston and was doing the changing of the colors. You know, the beautiful, beautiful changing as the leaves went to brown. And it was that fall beauty along the eastern coast. It was magnificent. And every people go a lot of places around the country and around the world to watch the changing of the colors. But a lot of people don't understand the colors. They get the colors mixed up. They think the color is changing from green to brown. No. The real color is brown, not green. The reason why brown leaves become green is green chlorophyll begins to reproduce on brown leaves during the spring and the summer, turning their natural brown color, camouflaging it so that what you see is green. But the green looks so impressive, you think the green is the real deal, when actually the green is hiding the real deal. The real deal is brown. So in the fall, when the green chlorophyll begins to die, it unveils what's really there. A lot of us have covered up the spirit so that we don't see our true colors and our true identity, because we keep covered over like costume jewelry. You know what costume jewelry is? It's fake jewelry made to look like real jewelry. Well, many of us are fake Christians trying to look like real Christians when God wants to cut away the fake so that the real deal shows up. He says, the life which I now live, I'm still living it. I'm going to work every day. I'm relating to my family. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. It's me. That's why I'm going to do it different than you, because I'm not you. And you're going to do it different than me. But when it comes to what Christ wants to do, he will do it through each of us as we grow in our understanding of him expressing himself through us. See, that's a different view of Christianity. Most of Christianity we have is a legalistic view where you're given a list to do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do that. And Lord knows you better not do that. And see, because we're new creatures, we agree we shouldn't do it. That's what Paul says in Romans 7. He says, when I heard the law of God, I agreed. That's right. He says, the problem was I could agree with it with my mouth, but not pull it off with my life. And the reason why God put that in Romans chapter 7 was to let you see even the great apostle Paul had to come to this understanding. That it is not my ability. It is the work of the living Christ operating inside of me. That's what it is. So it's the life that I now live. It's my life. So it's not automatic. I don't just sit home and go, You know, be meditating. It's not automatic. It is my hands moving, my feet walking. Romans 12:1, present your body a living sacrifice. It is me saying, this is the body, but you are the life. Okay? I got it. I'm dead. The new nature is in me. That gives me a brand new identity. I got all this new stuff. Christ wants to live his and express himself through my body. Okay, now I'm ready to get this working. Now, what do I need to do? Well, he says, look at this. He says, the life which I now live, I live by faith. I live by faith. By faith. It happens by faith. Faith is simply believing God. Not believing in God, believing God. Anybody can believe in God. Believes that God is telling the truth. He says, I'm going to do it by faith. And what does he mean by that? He means that I am going to look to Christ to do it. I'm going to say, I'm looking to you. Banking on you. You said you were going to live through me, because I can't live myself, so you live this thing. You pull this off. I am looking to you. Most of us are high jump Christians. We grit our teeth and we go up there and we jump. Get up a few feet. Pole vaulters lean on a pole. They go way up because they're resting their weight on something else. They're leaning on something else. It is looking to Christ to be and to do what you could never be and do on your own. How do you do it? He says, through him who loved me and delivered himself for me. There it is. He says, it's cultivating a relationship, not memorizing a rule book. It's good to memorize the Bible. But I can show you some computers that can give you memories. You need to walk around with a computer. You don't have to memorize anything. No, it's a living person. Christ lives in me. And so what Christ is after is a relationship. Because the more you love, the easier it is to obey. A mother takes care of a baby, not just because it's a baby, but because she loves it. And that connection of the umbilical cord is a sharing of life. She shares the nutrients from her food to his or her food. She shares all the things that come to her. Whatever comes to her is shared with him. That's exactly what Christ wants to do. He wants an umbilical cord. We'll understand that later when we get to the role of the Holy Spirit. But the umbilical cord connects you and Christ. And whatever flows through Christ is shared with you. You know what this thing? This solves the problem of acceptance. Because a lot of us are looking for love in all the wrong places. People getting plastic surgery so folk can love them more. No. You ain't never been loved like this. You've never been loved. When somebody actually doesn't want just want to tell you they love you, they want to express their life through you. And you don't get more love than that. And that's why he says in verse 21, it's all of grace. Term we'll talk about more detail that you've heard so much here, but it's all of grace. Grace is what God is going to give you. He says, let's just cultivate this relationship so I can express my life through you and we will enjoy this relationship. So who are you? You are a totally forgiven, fully accepted, absolutely loved child of God. That's who you are. I'm not asking you how you feel. I'm telling you who you are. You are a totally forgiven, you are a fully accepted, you are an absolutely loved child of God. You are a totally forgiven, you are a fully accepted, you are an absolute, on your worst day, God doesn't love you less because you are a totally forgiven, fully accepted, absolutely loved child of God. That's who you are in your new identity. And that reference point changes your growth. When you relax, when you rest in that, all of a sudden, the Christian life changes. And I told this a number of years ago, but I'll tell you again about the story of the Pope. Pope had a speaking engagement. Speaking engagement was at the UN. But there was bad weather in New York, so they had to land the plane in Newark, New Jersey. They had a limousine there waiting on the Pope. Pope got in the limousine, but the limousine driver was driving too slow. Pope said, can't you speed this up? He said, Pontiff, I can't. I can't go any faster. The weather, you know, and if I get another speeding ticket, I'm going to lose my license. I can't go any faster. Pope looked at his watch. He's going to miss his UN, United Nations, speaking engagement. He says, being very upset, pull a car over. Man, pulls a car over. Get in the back. I'll drive myself to the UN. The Pope gets behind the wheel, hits the floor, 100 miles an hour, turning corners on two wheels. The Pope is driving like a madman to get to his engagement. You know, he's just driving like crazy. As he gets close to the UN, he passes a police car. Police car sees this limousine speeding with all the windows up and puts on the lights and pulls the limousine over. One policeman gets out of the car, furious that this driver is driving through a city like this, while the other policeman stays in the car. He comes with his book out and knocks on the window. The window rolls down. He looks at the driver. He looks in the car. He says, oh, my goodness. Closes the book, walks over and sits back in his police car. His friend said, now, did you give him a ticket? Uh-uh. Why not? Because you don't know who was in that car. What do you mean, I don't know? You don't know who was in that car. Well, he couldn't be more important than the mayor. Oh, yes, he is. Well, he couldn't be more important than the governor of New York. Yes, he is. Well, he can't be more important than the president of the United States. Oh, yes, he is. Well, who was he then? The man said, I don't know who he was, but whoever he was, the Pope was his chauffeur. You may think you're nobody. You may think you're going nowhere. But when you accepted Christ, he told you to move over. And he wants to take the reins of your life. And even if you are nobody, he's somebody. He wants to drive you to where you want to go, grow you to where you need to be. He is your new chauffeur. Christ is your life.